truth to be able to sing about. And I remember Sharon's going to come and sing. We're the trio tonight, and the third part of our trio is right over there on the piano. But when I was a kid, and I remember the first time I heard a preacher say or preach about my sins were forgiven, and he'll cast them as far as the east is from the west. I was about 12 or 13, and I was listening, and I thought, wow, that guy really got some kind of compass. Where did he get that? As far as the east from the west. And he went on to say, he said, if you started walking east and was going to catch up with your sins, you could never do it. You could never do it. And a few Sundays in a row or so, Pastor mentioned a reference that this song talks about, that God doesn't even remember your sins. The devil brings the sins up before the Lord. He says, what sins are you talking about? So the trio is going to sing this tonight. What sins are you talking about, old devil?
I remember the day when I was bent low with the burden of sin and strife. Then Jesus came in and rescued me, and he gave me a brand new life. And now as I thank him day after day for washing my sins away, it seems I can almost hear the voice of the blessed Savior say, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore.
When my flesh becomes weak, it's then I can speak to the Savior who's with me each day.
Oh, Father, forgive me, hear my plea, and he washes my sin away.
Each time that I bow to give him thanks for removing my guilt and shame,
he cannot recall what I'm talking about, for his answer is always the same. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. I don't remember them anymore.
Thank you so much. We have Brother McPhail, if you'll come, please, and we'll just turn the rest of this evening over to him.
Well, they made me do it. They made me put this earpiece on, and it's only the third time ever that I've done it, so I'm going to try not to go while I'm talking and feeling that thing there, but other people get used to it. I guess I could as well. Just before the service, I was out there at the missions board out there in the hall and looking at what missionaries are supported here, and you support the Comstocks. You do support those missionaries on the board, right? Those are all missionaries that you do support. The Comstocks in New Zealand are relatives of ours. Jennifer's cousin, Leanna Comstock. So you support them and us. That's two in one family there. The Bruners, they were here when we were on deputation way back, and so that was the last time we saw them. So obviously they're still in the field. They're up there, so glad to see that as well. And you also support, what's her name? I'm looking at her face now out there in Australia, Jody Clark. She's from our home church in Schaumburg, Illinois. So that's my home church too. So there's some connections up there on that board. I'm glad to see all those different countries represented. So we're going back to Cambodia on April 2nd, Lord willing, out of Atlanta. And that's not too long from now, less than a month away. So we're going back for our fifth term. This August, end of August, will be 18 years for us, like I said this morning. So it's been a while, and people over there are looking at us more like grandpa and grandma missionaries. And I'm not that old, I guess, but I've been there a lot longer than most people have. And a lot of missionaries don't make it very long in countries like Cambodia. Even those that are faithful, they get driven off the field because of illness and things. And we almost did once ourselves. Some of you have asked about my health. Back in 07, we almost came off the field because of my health, and I've had problems with chronic pain ever since. But the Lord brought us back to Cambodia, praise the Lord, and we've been able to serve ever since then. And here we are, still going. At the end of our last term, things were getting rough again physically for me, and the Lord allowed me to come across a medication called Cymbalta that a rheumatologist put me on, and that has help stabilize my pain, and I don't get anywhere near as many crashes, physical crashes, or as long as before, praise the Lord. And on this furlough, the Lord really burdened me to get my weight down to what I'm supposed to be, and so I don't have any extra weight besetting me when I go back to Cambodia, because I was fearful that extra weight might be making my symptoms worse. So just in the last couple months, I've lost 40 pounds and down to what I'm supposed to weigh. And lo and behold, some of my symptoms have abated some. I was dealing with a lot of brain fog and concentration issues the last 10 years or so. I still have that problem, but it's lifted enough to where in the last 6 weeks, I've been reading like a madman because I can. It's been fun. I've been checking off all the books I've been reading, you know. It's been great. And I have not been able to do that for some time, so praise the Lord. So now we're going back to Cambodia here shortly with this newer situation of health, and praise the Lord for that. This last term, we bounced around Cambodia. We were in four different provinces in the course of 4 years. And we served in the middle of Cambodia. We served up by the Thai border in the north and to the east on the Vietnam border. So we've been all around in this last term. And we thought that going back this time, we were going to have a different kind of ministry in Cambodia. Instead of being church planting missionaries ourselves, we were going to come alongside other younger missionaries and even maybe national pastors and help them, since people have been asking us for that kind of ministry because we're so old. And but because of some problems in the church that we planted in Posat City, the pastor there has had to step down, and so we're going to have to go back to that province and re-enter that ministry once again and help get things back in order by the grace of God, and hopefully see this pastor heal spiritually and be restored to leadership there, if it be God's will. So that means we're back into church planting mode again, because we've got a whole host of contacts in that province that God allowed us to have during those years in that province. We're going to be revisiting those all again when we go back. So obviously God wants us to do that instead of what we had planned. Before I show you the presentation, I will say that Pastor T in Posat stepped down, not because he's disqualified from the ministry, but he has had something happen to him that has happened to some of you during your walk with the Lord. He has fallen into bitterness. He has had a number of circumstances and things happen in his family and in his life that have basically made him get bitter against the Lord. Here he is, a pastor serving the Lord. Here he is, a bivocational man. Here he is doing so many things to be separate from the world and to stand for Christ in a Buddhist area and suffer persecution. And then the Lord allows all of these things to happen to him. The straw that broke the camel's back, as they say, was his own mother and daughter, his own mother and sister decided that his sister could marry an unsaved man. And even after his own counsel and after our counsel and pleading with them to not marry, because a believer is clearly not supposed to willingly, intentionally marry an unbeliever, they went ahead with it anyway. And that defiance of his leadership by his own mother and his daughter and his sister in the congregation caused him to just step down. He knew if he didn't step down, he would have to extend church discipline to his own mother and sister. And so he stepped down. He's fallen into bitterness. He still goes to church there, but he doesn't lead, but he's really, really struggling. He is low. And a missionary coworker that's been there the last number of months to help has seen that he is just really struggling. The mother and the sister later confessed their sin before the church and came back into the assembly, but it doesn't look like they really repented. And it looks like the sister is wanting a divorce now because the guy is not a good guy that she married. And so that's all going on there in that assembly in Posat, Cambodia. So that's what we're getting into when we go back here in a few weeks. They're our children in the faith. We've led most of those people to Christ, and Pastor T is my own Timothy, won him to the Lord and trained him for the ministry. He's a great pastor. He knows the Word of God, but he's fallen into bitterness. Some of you know what that means. When you fall into bitterness, what happens to your soul? It rots. You dry up. Can you get in the Word? Are you listening to the Holy Spirit anymore? Can you pray? You just go lower and lower. And you need to be healed. And you just don't get healed like that when you're bitter. It takes time. So T needs to come to understand how low he's fallen. He needs to trust the Lord once again with his pain and problems in his family. And he needs to believe in the goodness and love of God again. And then he needs to be able to lead again, if that's God's will. So can I have one of you men in the church just stand and lead us together in unified prayer for Pastor T right now, please? That God would be able to get a hold of his heart and that he wouldn't fall further into sin while he's bitter. Would someone do that, please? Let's just close our eyes together and just someone stand and pray.
Gracious God in heaven, Lord, we praise you for your graciousness. And we recognize our own frailties.
And as Forrest has been sharing with us about Pastor T, Lord, we recognize that we can understand what's going on in his heart. And we understand the bondage that bitterness can have in our own hearts. And so, Lord, we do lift him up to you tonight. We pray that even as he is struggling with that now, with no brother in Christ per se to hold him up and to help him through this, Lord, we know that your grace can sustain him. We pray for Brother McPhail as he's preparing to return there, that you would even prepare him to work with Pastor T. And God, I pray for this church as they are pastorless right now. They are so susceptible to Satan getting in and causing more of a disturbance. And so God, I pray that you would set up a hedge of protection around this church until such time that leadership can be restored. And you might also work in the hearts of the people of this church, that you would prepare them to once again follow the leadership of their church. And we ask this, God, knowing that it is your will that this church be strong and continue to further the kingdom there in that area. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for your prayers to God on our behalf there in Cambodia. It is still very much a pioneer mission field. If there's a church that has this many adults in it in the entire country, that would be amazing. Most churches in the country have just a handful of adults, 2, 3, or 4, you know, at most, if that. It's you know, the church is growing. People are coming to Christ throughout the land. The gospel is religious freedom is open, and you know, you support the Fruins that are there, and they've been able to be aggressively evangelistic. We have done so. Others are. There are Cambodian national pastors that are doing this. The seed is going out there. It's being watered, and people are coming to the Lord. But they're coming to the Lord, and you know, one here, two there, three there, you know, like that, all around the land. And there's a real dearth of qualified men to lead, and Satan is really after these little fledgling churches all over Cambodia. And it's intense. It's just, we just shake our heads in unbelief sometimes at the level and the number of problems that just a small group of believers can face there. It's just so intense. And for tea to fold and collapse under the weight of it is not a surprise. Only the grace of God can help a man to endure in that setting. And there needs to be men that rise up. And they need women who are strong to support them and assist them in that work too. So pray for us as we go back. And we're very grateful for every prayer on our behalf. I will say, God has opened up Cambodia in a way that is unusual. This last 20 years of Cambodia has been wide open religious freedom in Asia. That is unheard of on mainland Asia, to have this kind of wide open opportunity. And God's people have responded and gone. The laborers are there and they're laboring. And it's been a lot harder than most of us thought when we left to go there. But God is blessing, and I really believe that the day of harvest is coming. The Lord is not going to waste 20 years of all of that labor and toil and the witnessing without there being a harvest. And I think it's coming. And if the Lord tarries and God gives us grace, we want to be a part of what God continues to do there. The political situation is up in the air. You never know what's going to happen. It would be no surprise if just any given day we're all told to leave. That's how it's a dictatorship over there. So, but right now it's in the government's interest to let Christians be there. So God is sovereign over that. So we thank the Lord that we're there. I will allow the presentation to say the rest about what's been going on. If you can watch that together.
Mainland Southeast Asia easily captures the imagination with its beautiful peoples, tropical jungles, and rice paddies. Burma, Thailand, Laos, Cambodia, and Vietnam make up this block of countries and comprise more than 240 million people. The dominating religion in this region is folk Buddhism, which is a mind-boggling combination of Buddhism, spirit worship, ancestor worship, Hinduism, and Chinese religion. Temples and orange-robed monks, idols of many kinds and shapes, spirit altars, shrines to the dead, and religious talismans to ward off evil are everywhere. Vietnam has been more secularized by its communism, yet the vast majority still clings to some form of folk religion, which mixes Buddhism, ancestor worship, Confucianism, Taoism, and spirit worship. Belief in endless reincarnations, a religious system of works to achieve merit and salvation, the absence of a creator, and a strong tie between traditional religion and ethnic pride make Buddhist Southeast Asia very resistant to the gospel. The most populous ethnic group controls each country. In each case, the largest ethnic group is vastly unreached and Buddhist. Burmese, 32 million, Thai, 60 million, Lao, 3.5 million, Khmer, 15 million, and Vietnamese, 81 million. The level of unreachedness among each of these great peoples breaks our hearts. Yet, we rejoice that all reports from the field lead us to believe that there is a greater openness to the gospel among them than ever before, particularly among the Thai, Khmer, and Vietnamese. These Southeast Asian Buddhist countries also have large minority ethnic or tribal groups that populate the mountainous areas. Most of these tribal groups are less Buddhist and primarily animist or spirit worshippers. In each country, these tribal groups have been the quickest to respond to the gospel. Therefore, the main people groups in each land are far less reached than the tribals. Two of the largest unreached peoples in the world are the Burmese and Thai peoples, whose cultural pride remains very strong and resistant to the outside influence about religion. Right now, Thailand enjoys freedom of religion, although religious workers have a difficult process for maintaining visas. While it is still hard to maintain missionary presence in Burma and Vietnam, these countries are beginning to open up more to the rest of the world. Laos remains very isolated, but there are signs that it too desires to change. Opportunities for cross-cultural service in Southeast Asia are multiplying. In the heart of Southeast Asia, one country has opened its border wide to businessmen, tourists, and missionaries alike for the last 20 years. Cambodia. Cambodia has been shaped by decades of war and its horrible aftermath, but it now enjoys a rapid pace of development. Today, an ever-expanding tourism sector, serviced by the ready smiles and banter of the Khmer, has helped Cambodia achieve the title of the friendliest nation in the world. Christian missionaries gained entrance to Cambodia in the 1920s, but government restraints often hampered their efforts. A small but strong group of believers began to emerge in the middle of the chaos and war of the 1970s, but the Khmer Rouge communists killed almost all of them in their political purges. The Khmer communists absolutely destroyed all of Cambodia, killing up to one-third of the population in the process. Vietnamese communists took over Cambodia in 1979 and prohibited Christianity. Cambodia regained its sovereignty in 1989 and by 1992 proclaimed religious freedom. God began to raise up cross-cultural Christian workers to help lay the foundation of the gospel in this needy land. Over the next decades, excessive aid money from overseas, used in conjunction with evangelism, led to a swell of false conversions to Christianity. Most of these did not endure in the faith since they did not understand the gospel or repent of sin and idolatry. A great many professed for material reasons and were called rice Christians. Of those that profess Christianity today, many of them have tremendous confusion about the gospel, the local church, and pastoral ministry. Praise the Lord for those who have come to Jesus Christ in saving faith. These faithful brethren mourn over the worldly and pagan practices in the churches, and they long for qualified Cambodian pastors and true Christian fellowship. God is working, but it is in the context of the people that has experienced many evangelistic efforts and little long-term discipleship from Bible teachers. Like the Tonle Sap Lake of central Cambodia that is famous for its tremendous shrinking after heavy rains of monsoon season's end, Christianity today in Cambodia could be described as a mile wide and an inch deep. With the help of their sending churches and service agency, Gospel Fellowship Association, the McPhails began church planting work in Cambodia in the year 2000. They focused their ministry on Posat province. In 2014, the Lord led our family to leave Inheritance in Christ Church under the leadership of their national pastor T and their deacon Puek. They then moved to a western border province with no missionary presence, Udar Mienche, the last holdout region of the Khmer Rouge communists. During that time, God began to work through a number of circumstances to change the scope and focus of their church planting ministry. Unusual opportunities developed to help workers, both nationals and foreigners, with their various gospel ministries. Forrest was able to begin several internet-based ministries for Khmer-speaking people in Cambodia and abroad, Facebook, Sermon Audio, SoundCloud, and others. Our experiences daily increased our desire to promote a return to New Testament simplicity in missions that results in ministry that national believers can imitate and reproduce. By God's grace, Forrest was able to complete pioneer missions, meet the challenges, share the blessings in 2014, to share this burden with churches back home as well as other cross-cultural missionaries. They found themselves having more and more interaction with gospel laborers in Cambodia and beyond, seeking to help others resolve issues special to their field of labor. A very special year that we spent assisting another missionary family, the Freezes, also opened our eyes to the need for co-laborers to come alongside those in the trenches. Going forward, it is the McPhails' desire to help interns and new missionaries to Southeast Asia, assist current church planting efforts in Cambodia, and offer fellowship and training to struggling Cambodian pastors. Please pray for them as they go back to Cambodia and seek to serve and strengthen the national churches and their missionaries.
those who come to Christ, that the abundant grace that they experience would result in much thanksgiving to God, bringing Him much glory. Seeing that we have received such a ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Okay. All right, we have some questions about Cambodia, or what you saw or what you heard me say earlier that you'd like to ask. I'd be glad to answer any questions. Yes, sir?
I've got about 35.
Okay, let's start with one.
You mentioned Pastor T is bivocational.
Yes.
Is that the way it is? And I know you can only answer for your mission field. All the churches down there?
Yes.
My real question is, how
does he accept you and your family being there? Is it just from rich America that in your job?
Oh, you mean the fact that I would be supported full time and he is not?
Yes.
Well, it is a hard thing, but he understands certain things. First of all, we've come from the United States, and supporting ourselves financially there is almost impossible in that setting. He knows that. But there's something else that he understands, and that is that for a Cambodian national pastor to get money from overseas to be a pastor would destroy his testimony. Because everyone knows where the money comes from. And so if they know that he's being supported from overseas, they'll think that he's what? They'll think that he's a lackey. He's a mercenary. He's doing it for money. And most of the time when people support national pastors overseas, it doesn't work anyway, because it ends up being a permanent situation, and the churches then almost never end up obeying Christ and supporting their own pastor. It almost never happens. I mean, there are exceptions, but it almost never does. So on a pioneer mission field like Cambodia, especially when believers are so few and it takes so long to see people come to Christ, every single man in the ministry has to understand that to be in the ministry means to be bivocational, because it's going to take years, maybe even a generation or two, for most men to get to where there's enough believers in a congregation to support them. So that's why he's bivocational. And there have been times when he's gotten frustrated with that, because he knows what it'd be nice to not have to work. Because he's an electrician and he has a shop and he fixes things like refrigerators and washing machines and televisions and stuff like that. And he does good business. But it takes time and energy, right? But when he gets frustrated and he stops to think about it, he'll come back around and say, you know what, I'm doing the right thing. This is what needs to happen. So there's more that could be said. But in this here, that's... So that's the main thing. And there are times when I think, boy, it would sure be easier just to send him some money. But we know what that would mean for his testimony, and so does he. So, yeah. Good question. Yes, sir.
You have plenty of electricity then.
We do now. When we first went, electricity was a really big problem. And we had to do homeschooling using DVDs, and we actually had a television where we had car batteries running the electricity to the television and DVD player so that the kids could do their homeschool at that time. And we didn't have a refrigerator, so we had an ice block in a plastic chest. An ice block would be delivered to our house every so often, and we'd keep things cool in there. So that's how we did it. But now, yes, electricity just about anywhere where there's a lot of people in Cambodia. So thank the Lord for that. Boy, does life change when you have electricity. Sleeping is really hard when there's no electricity, I tell you right now. So, okay. Some more questions there? All right.
You have cell phones or Walmart?
There actually is a store called Macro, which is Thailand's version of like Sam's Club. And they just opened one, the first one in Phnom Penh, the capital of Cambodia, just in the last month or two. And all the missionaries are excited. You can get chicken breast. And it's not this little scrawny little breast in the side of a Cambodian chicken. Wow. Life is going to be too easy now. Too easy. Jennifer has to, all this time we've been in Cambodia, we've lived in rural provinces, so we haven't had what conveniences there are in Phnom Penh. We haven't had those where we've lived. So life's been a little bit more complicated, and Jennifer has to go to the market, you know, just about every day and buy fresh vegetables and meat and things like that. And there's not a lot of things that you buy ahead of time and stick in your freezer available. And so life gets more complicated. So, but things are changing in Cambodia pretty fast, too.
Dollar exchange
rate. It's 4,000, almost 4,100 riel to a dollar. But they use the U.S. dollar there almost even more than they use their own currency. So we use dollars to pay most of our bills, deal with most big transactions. But if you go to the market, you better not be using a dollar because they'll really get you on the exchange rate. So, I'm sorry?
What's your gas prices in Cambodia?
Gas prices, the last time I looked at that was something like $3.75 a gallon or something like that. But our major transportation isn't the car, usually. It's motorcycles. And that's a lot cheaper. A lot cheaper to get around. So most Cambodians get around on a motorcycle. However, there are way more cars in Cambodia now than there were when we got there. And they are expensive. A car that is $6,000 here would be $17,000 in Cambodia. You think about that. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of money for a used car that's going to give you problems. Yeah. Yes?
What's your average income?
Ooh, that's a good question. Things have changed so much in the last 10 years in Cambodia. When we first got there, it was still at the poverty statistics were really bad in Cambodia when we first got there, but that's not the same today. There's been rapid development. People are going overseas to work. They're going to Thailand, Malaysia, South Korea, the U.S., people are making more, the factories are coming into Cambodia, the tourism industry is exploding, so hotels everywhere, and the hotels need employees, and so there's just, there's lots of stuff happening in Cambodia now, which explains why there are so many cars now. So, that's a good question. I don't know what that is right now. Yes?
It's a military dictatorship.
Yes.
Are they, do they have an overwhelming presence around all the time, or are they pretty much hands off and a lot of maybe personal?
Do you mean the military?
Yeah, you got soldiers on the corner.
When we first got to Cambodia, you would see military with, M16s, AK-47s, going on motorcycles down the road like this next to you while you're going down the road. You got these guys, waving at you, and they're kind of... you hear that kind of stuff. Grenades would go off in the city, or terrorism and stuff. We first went to Cambodia. One time, this machine gun blast was going off outside our down the road from our house. We dove under our bed. We don't know where this is coming from. But since tourism has gotten big, the government's been super serious about keeping control of things because tourists don't go to places that are insecure. So there's been massive cleanup and things are a lot more safe. I'm probably safer as a foreigner in Cambodia in general than I would be here. Unless I was out really, really late at night. going places I shouldn't go, then I would have a problem in Cambodia. So praise the Lord, we don't carry that burden in Cambodia right now. So we've never been robbed. We've not faced any violent crime. We've been in plenty of situations where we could have, but don't. So praise the Lord for that. Speaking the language means a lot to Cambodians, and that probably gets rid of 95% of the possibilities of crime right there, just when they hear you speak their language. They really appreciate that. So you probably get Q&As with lots of missionaries, I imagine, over time.
Is there a scene of foot washing in the...
Yes, there was. In Buddhism, they have merit making, where you wash the feet of your parents at Khmer New Year, and you do that to earn merit and get blessing from your parents, so they'll give you good merit for your later life and maybe next life. The Christians there have decided that they can turn that into a Christian honoring parents ceremony, where they know they're not earning parents, but they could show the community that they honor their parents too. They can't burn incense to their dead parents, and they can't, you know, put things on altars to the deceased, but while they're alive, they can show honor. And one of the things they can do is at Khmer New Year, they can do a Christian foot washing or bathing of their parents. That's one thing they do. In that picture, they were actually washing Jennifer and I's feet. We were leaving the province and moving to another province after establishing the church, and we were leaving the church. And they decided to do that in honor of us as their spiritual parents as we left the church in the hands of the natural pastor and moved away. Talk about a humbling experience that was. There's a lot of crying going on. And at Cambodian weddings, they do foot washing as well, because Cambodian Buddhists say, I can't become a Christian because Cambodians aren't allowed to honor their parents. Christians don't honor their parents. And so Pastor T developed a foot washing ceremony for Christians to do at weddings. The night before the wedding, you have a ceremony where you invite all your relatives and they all come, and then both the... what's the word in English? The bride and the groom. They both go up and they wash the feet of their own parents, and then the feet of the parents of their in-laws to be. And they do that in front of everyone. And the first time that we had that at a wedding, all of these unbelieving Buddhist Cambodians were in shock. A number of them were going to boycott the wedding because it wasn't going to be Buddhist, and they were really angry that their daughter became a Christian and was marrying the Christian. It was actually T's wedding. And they were going to not come. They all ended up coming, and then when they saw that foot washing ceremony and how, you know, I preached about how the Bible teaches you to honor your parents. I taught about how Christians honor parents after the foot washing. They left that just bubbling and joyful and excited and bragging about how Christians honor their parents. It was awesome. Praise the Lord for that. So that's where foot washing stands there in Cambodia. We're going back to Cambodia, and we're not doing what we thought we were going to do when we go back, and that has been a little bit hard to take. But you know, that's home to us, that province. We were there 12 years. We know a lot of people. A lot of the people in these pictures lived in there in that province. A lot of the kids that we witnessed to and had Bible clubs with and were teenagers and we evangelized, they're married now. And they've got kids in there in that province. So who knows what we face when we go back to work there again. Yes, ma'am.
One of your family photos, all of you had some type of long scarf on.
Yes.
What's that symbolize?
A Cambodian krama. That's something that's what would you call that, Jennifer? Like a hanky. A really long hanky that gets used to do everything from wiping up after babies to carrying babies to wiping your nose to carrying food to keeping the sun off of you in the heat, all kinds of things. So, yes.
What about your future? Are you going to retire there and stay there, you think?
How the Lord directs, we don't know. I went to Cambodia assuming I'd die there. And so that's how we're going to assume until the Lord does something else. And he can change our course, you know, as he wills. But we thought we were going to have to come off the field a couple times, and we didn't. And we're still there. So the Lord loves to change our paths. He loves to do things different than what we thought. So how long will we have in Cambodia? I don't know. Yes?
What kind of medical facilities do they have?
It used to be basically zero, really. But now they're trying to get into the medical tourism because Thailand is huge in the medical tourism. People come from all over the world to go to Thailand. You can get better care in Thailand than you can in America. Seriously. In Bangkok, Thailand. Way cheaper. So people from all over the world go to Bangkok, and they're making tons of money off of this. Because then people go on vacation while they're there too. They have their surgery, and then they have vacation. So Cambodia wants that. So there's people investing in the medical in Cambodia now trying to get that to happen. So there's getting to be more. But remember, the communists killed all the doctors in Cambodia. There wasn't a single professional left in 1979, not a one. All the doctors that practiced from then until just recently were basically uneducated or self-educated or, you know, barely educated. We're basically practicing on people. That's what they're doing. I'm not kidding. I mean, that's really the situation. So it's a lot better now than it was. So praise the Lord for that.
Get educated, then go back?
No, they go to foreign countries to get educated, and they don't come back. Because why would you go back and make no money?
They're there now.
A lot of them are just like what I still described to you. A lot of the doctors that staff these hospitals that I'm talking about, they're temporary. They fly in from Bangkok a couple days a week, and they spend half a day, and they go back to Thailand. They don't stay in Cambodia. But there's starting to be a small number of Cambodian doctors that are educated that are starting to stay in Cambodia. And they're working in those hospitals. There's not very many of those, though. Most of them don't come back. And that happens all over the world. People, the educated with opportunities, go abroad. They make their money and they don't go back. And I'm not arguing that that's wrong. I'm just saying that just happens. Yes? It was completely devastated and has been being rebuilt ever since. And there are now schools all over Cambodia and school buildings. And teachers get paid almost nothing, though. And so they end up working different jobs and doing different things. And they end up getting money from the students and selling tests and stuff like that to make ends meet. And so there's an enormous amount of corruption in the system. It doesn't really work. But most kids are literate now, where that wasn't true when we first got there. So literacy is way better. But the system is really, really rough. Of course, the system here isn't really that great either in some places, but we won't go there. We've been very privileged to be in Cambodia this long. And we'll see what the Lord does. Yes?
How old is Pastor Keith?
How is he? How old is he? He's in his mid-30s. We say 35, 36? He is pretty young. Someone suggested to me the other day, well, shouldn't you get an older pastor in Cambodia, especially Asian culture? Absolutely, but what do you do when there aren't older men who are saved? And when there are older men who are saved, they just got saved and they don't really they're not mature at all. Well, you have to work with what you have. And ideally, you'd want an older man. And that's one of the struggles of Pastor T. Because most pastors in Cambodia today, they're younger men. And that's not the best thing, you know. But so. Good questions. Yes, ma'am.
It's the government trying to dictate what is, how you preach and how what you teach.
The government's position up until now is, if you don't talk about politics, ever, you can keep getting visas and we'll leave you alone about evangelism. If you evangelize, don't coerce people to believe by giving them stuff. They hate that. They hate that. And so do I. But you'd be surprised how many Christians do that. Here's a bag of rice. Now come listen about Jesus. Do you want to get saved now? Oh yeah, I'll be a Christian. Here's your bag of rice. They do that. And the government hates it. And one of the reasons why they're narrowing their laws in Cambodia to restrict missionaries, right now they're trying to restrict missionaries, it's because of people like that doing that. And they falsely profess they're not real anyway, and it makes the community look bad. It's a very humiliating thing when you know half your village just professed Christianity to get stuff from some foreigner. And what does that make their culture look like, you know? What does it make their village look like? I mean, it's a bad, shameful thing to them. Yes?
Interesting what you just pointed out there. And it's almost like
humanitarian efforts sprinkled with the gospel. It's like it's being used as a gimmick to get people to listen to the gospel.
Widely.
Would that also extend to what we would call medical missions? Like
it
free health care
sometimes.
And listen to the gospel message while you're getting your physical.
A lot of it comes down to how you do it, right? Like if I was doing a medical clinic and I've had people approach me and say, can we go to your field and will you help sponsor in and help make connections for us to bring our medical team in to do stuff? And I'd go, oh, that's awesome. People out in those villages, man, the things they deal with, if someone come in and do that stuff for free, what a blessing that'd be the whole area. But what do they want to do? They want to come in, they want to do their thing, they want to preach through a translator, all right? They don't want a national preaching, and they don't want the missionary preaching who knows the context and the situation. They want to preach through a translator because why? They want to do ministry. And then they always want to get people to raise their hands and make decisions when they preach. You never do that in Cambodia. Ever, ever, never do you ask people to raise their hand or make a decision right on the spot when you've given them the gospel. You don't do that. But they do that. So you tell them you can't ask for decisions when you have a meeting. They say, well, we can't come then. So, but you know why some of those groups do that? They have to count numbers so they can report back home, see how effective our team is. We saw all these people pray prayers. No, that's not missions. That causes problems. So if they would do it right, well, it'd be great. But there's a lot of politics and marketing going on with these groups. And my book talks about a lot of your questions. If you'll read that book that's back there, you can have some of your questions answered more practically too. So, yes.
I noticed in the video that there are very proud people of their culture, and it seems like they must have a really good work ethic. Mm. Is that...
Women work hard, yes. They do. Oh, the men? Oh. They drink a lot, they socialize and network is what they do. Drunkenness is a huge, huge issue that we deal with. Drunkenness is just really, really bad. The men, it's not expected that men work hard. They can, and there are some that do. But that's not average, unfortunately. Nationalism, though, is on the rise. And culture, Satan is very slick about how he marries false religion to nationalism. You ever think about that? And so to be Cambodian is to be Buddhist, And so if nationalism's on the rise, and then your daughter or your husband wants to become a Christian, you're thinking in terms of nationalism. Mm. You're going to betray our people. You're not going to be Cambodian anymore if you believe this. So not only is it family heritage and ancestral tradition, but now it's nationalism too on top of that. Satan uses all those things. There are, but Catholics haven't gotten anywhere in Cambodia. And I think the reason is because the Catholics made some headway in Vietnam. And the Cambodians and Vietnamese hate each other. There's a lot of ethnic tension back and forth. And so that probably kept Catholicism largely out of Cambodia right there for no other reason. Yes? People don't get killed in Cambodia, but persecution is very real, and there are threats, and there's financial loss, and there is a lot of social pressure and humiliation that a lot of people face when they become Christians. Yes.
What about the divorce rate? And I know you said something about the fall, but there's a lot of drunkenness, and I just wondered how their children, what kind of family life they have.
Divorce is very common, and polygamy is still, they don't say they have three wives, they have one wife and two liaisons in other places, which they also have children with, and they still support. And if you pin them down, they'll say, oh, I have three wives. I have one here, one here. And sometimes a woman will say, well, I'm the third wife of this guy. That kind of thing. So divorce is very common, yes. People get married there for money. They don't get married for any other reason. It's status. So the higher you can marry, that is what all matters. And after you get married and you get financially stable, anything that happens after that will happen. You know, that's your average thinking. I mean, people will hope their marriage lasts, but adultery is huge. Prostitution is really huge. So women know their men aren't faithful most of the time.
So the fathers don't play a lot?
No.
No.
Child rearing doesn't really take place almost at all in America. There are a whole lot of Americans that don't raise their kids either. So, yeah. Sinners are sinners, right? It doesn't matter where they live. Same sin problems are there. It may look different, but it's the same root issues in every place. How much time do I have left, brother?
One more question?
Somebody's been saving that one question that is just the... You've been wanting to stump me, right? And you've been just right waiting to know.
Yankees ball cap in there. Are there any Cubs?
Yeah, you did.
Cub hats in there?
You know, I don't think I've ever seen a Cubs hat, but I've seen White Sox hats. White Sox and Yankees. I am from Illinois, even if my wife's from Georgia. I mean, I'm a Yankee, you know. So, all right. Do I have a few minutes for anything else, or are we done now? Or in that case, no one has anywhere else to go tonight, right? Let's briefly open up to John chapter 5, and I don't have a lot to say, but I did want to mention a few things just in perspective as we've thought about Cambodia and missions. And praise the Lord, you have this conference. And, you know, thank you for your generosity. We got cards from you today, and you were very generous towards us, and very kind of you to think of that like that and do that, and appreciate that. And we thank you for your intentional love. Intentional love. John chapter 5, and verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And John chapter 3 and verse 36 tells us, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Every single person that has not been made right with God through Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is on them right now. It's not that they will later receive God's wrath. It's not that they will get condemned when they die. They are condemned already. The sentence has already been struck. It's done. And if they don't come to Christ and have a Savior, they have God's wrath on them already. They're marked. And there's only one way away from that, and that is to hear the word of Jesus and to believe those words and to receive him to have everlasting life. But they have to hear. When's the last time you thought about the fact that there are literally untold thousands of people who are coming to Christ every year around the world? And the reason why they're coming to Christ is because they're hearing the word, and they're hearing the word because of missionaries. And they're hearing the word because of obedient Christians in general who are obeying the Great Commission, and they're going, and they're giving, and they're praying. And when God's people are obeying, people are getting saved all over the world. Right now, today, this 24-hour period, many people have come to Jesus Christ through all the nations of the earth, from one part of the globe to the other, because God's people are obeying the Great Commission and they love the lost. And they know people must hear. And they are going. And people are being sent. And people are praying. And so people are getting saved throughout the earth. There are people that were under the wrath of God when they woke up this morning that have been made clean by the blood of the Lamb today. And they are no longer condemned, but they have everlasting life. And this has been taking place throughout the world because God's people are obeying the Great Commission. You have allowed me to go to Cambodia in obedience to Christ. And in obedience to Christ, one of the things that you have done is help us get there. Some of you in obedience to Christ have prayed for us, knowing that we aren't capable of winning a single person to Christ, that it's an act of God and his mercy and grace, and you know that. So you have prayed for us that God would work through us. And a number of these people you saw in this presentation, they were once condemned, but now they have eternal life. And it's because we had the privilege to go and speak. And you had a part of that. Praise God. And as you look at that billboard out there with all these different missionaries, each one of those people is pouring themselves out every way they can think of by the grace of God to get the word of God to people. And you have a part in that because you're obeying. You're obeying, and that's why those cards are up there on that board. They're obeying, and that's why they are on those cards, because they went. And some of you are praying for them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. God's people today, do you know how much of the gospel is spreading around the earth today? Just the internet by itself. Every website, blog, YouTube, Instagram, Twitter, everything, Facebook. every conversation over Skype for the gospel. You have tracts and letters, both written and printed, being sent, Bibles being sent and distributed. You have people who are going on short-term trips. You have full-time missionaries. You have national pat. You have all these people all over the world. Now, is the world today is more unreached than ever by statistics? By the amount of people versus how many Bible-believing Christians there are? It's never been wider a gap since Christ from sheer population. But even still, the Church of Christ is being built. And God's people are on the move. And it's not just independent Baptists either. Praise God that he uses people who are from other groups who disagree about stuff, and maybe they're even wrong, but God uses them. And God uses us too when we're still sinners, right? I might not be able to work closely with them because of issues they have, but I see God working through them because they're using the word, and people are hearing, and people are believing. People are being washed clean of their guilt and sin and being forgiven, and they're having eternal life because God's people are obeying. And as you obey, you will continue with this, with missions. But you'll also be seeing people come to Christ here in Taylorville. It'll just keep on happening until Christ comes because you're obeying. You're obeying. People will keep hearing. People who are under God's wrath will be delivered, and they'll be saved. And it'll be because God used you because you obeyed. You spoke, you gave, you prayed. So praise the Lord that he allowed us to be co-workers with him. Amen? Who are we? We're but saved sinners still, right? How could it be possible that God would, by design, want us to speak for him? Praise the Lord that he does. He knows how sinful and dumb we are. He knows how limited we are, how weak we are, how foolish we are. And yet his chosen method is for his people to speak and give and go. And that gives him much glory. He loves to use sinners. So if anyone were to say, I can't be useful regarding the Lord and seeing anyone come to Christ because I'm just too simple. I'm just too sinful. I've done too many bad things, or I'm not strong enough or smart enough. Well, you just basically told God he had a faulty design in the Great Commission because that's what he chooses to use. And that includes all of you and me. So let's pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before this evening, acknowledging together that we are not worthy. We're not worthy to be useful to you. We will never be holy enough. We'll never be smart enough. We'll never have enough faith or enough eloquence to be useful to win people to Christ, because that's what you do. You do the winning, and we do the going and the giving and the praying. We thank you that you use simple sinners like ourselves. And when we know that about ourselves, and then you work and you see someone come to know you, and we're your instrument, and it humbles us and shows us your glory. And I pray that you would use the people of Grace Baptist Church as your instruments, and that there be many who are delivered from condemnation in the days to come in this assembly, and that you would bless them and hear prayers as they give and they pray for missionaries. And I pray that you'd raise up missionaries to go out from here more still in the days to come. I pray that you'd bless them for their faithfulness and commitments in these ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Forrest. Appreciate great questions tonight. Great, great information. I think he has given us, I know he's given me, greater insight in just how to pray for not just his ministry in Cambodia, but for our missionaries and the people that they work with and what they struggle with there in that country. So please, lift them up in prayer. You know how to pray now. I'm going to ask Gary if you'd come, please, and lead us in our closing chorus tonight.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Your love compels me, Lord.